This morning we jump back to continue our series in the letter of James. So I invite you to turn to James chapter 3. We'll begin our reading this morning with verse 13. Just as a reminder, the first part of chapter 3 there is about the power of the tongue. Like a spark can start an entire forest on fire, or a rudder that steers a ship, or the bit in the mouth of a horse, the tongue is small but very powerful. And now we move on from that to the rest of chapter 3, where we're talking about wisdom. Is it a wisdom from below, earthly? Or is it a wisdom from above? Is it a wisdom from God? Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, we probably don't often think about wisdom, at least not on a day-to-day basis. If anything, we probably think about the opposite of wisdom, which is foolishness. We don't want to look like a fool or make a foolish decision. But even this foolishness that we worry about is mostly what James would categorize as earthly foolishness from below. We want to make sure that we're wearing the right clothes to that get-together. We don't want to look silly or foolish. You don't want to wear that ugly Christmas sweater to a party that isn't an ugly sweater party. We hate it when we buy something and then later find out that we overpaid. We feel foolish. Or what about that time when you opened your mouth and didn't quite say what you were thinking in your mind, and all of a sudden the situation is awkward and you feel foolish? In our passage this morning, James is explaining the wisdom that Paul covers in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. God's wisdom, wisdom from above, will look foolish in the eyes of the world. But God's foolishness turns out to be stronger than human or earthly wisdom from below. Now, as we've been studying James, as we've been looking at this letter, James has drawn home the point again and again and again that if you want to know if your faith is true, if you want to know that it's genuine, you look at what you do. How do you know the difference between a true faith and a false faith? A hypocritical faith. And he says, well, you look at what you do. You know it by your works. Well, in a similar way, true heavenly wisdom from above versus a wisdom from below is known and distinguished by what you do. It expresses itself in fruit. If you have your Bibles open, look at 2 verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So I'm going to show you my faith by what I do. Faith expressing itself in works. Now jump to James 3 verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, by what he does, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And so just like true faith produces good works, in the same way, true wisdom, wisdom from above, expresses itself in good works. James, in this letter, mentions wisdom twice, two times. First, we've seen it in chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, ask God who gives it generously. And now, in our passage this morning. And in both places, James isn't just talking about a wisdom in general, but specifically about a wisdom that comes from God. And the truth that he's bringing home to us is that wisdom comes from God, and it is shown, whether you have it or not, it's shown by what we do. And so what's required is to show your wisdom by your good conduct, done in meekness or humility, a humble wisdom. And as he's explaining this, he's contrasting the two types of wisdom. You have wisdom from below, that earthly wisdom from below, and you have the heavenly wisdom from above. And those will be our 2 points this morning. And so first of all, wisdom from below. James, as we've experienced, is very practical. He doesn't just say, your wisdom is earthly, or that what we think is wisdom is actually unspiritual and demonic. He doesn't start there. He starts by asking us some down-to-earth questions. Kind of like a doctor or a psychologist or a counselor diagnosing the problem or the concern. Verse 13, he asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Anyone? Let him show it. If you think you're wise, let him show it by his works, by his good conduct. By works that are done in the meekness or in the humility of wisdom. So genuine wisdom is humble. Proverbs 11 verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. So here you have a wisdom that is humble. That's the wisdom that James is talking about. And that's in contrast to the popular wisdom of the time, the Greek wisdom of that time, which was a wisdom of power and a wisdom of worldly success. For the Greeks, wisdom or Sophia signified being cunning or crafty. It was the ability to manipulate situations or people for your own advantage, for your own gain. And so for the Greeks at that time, wisdom meant being shrewd or clever and cunning. And this wisdom that James is talking about is also in stark contrast to what our culture would describe as wisdom today. Which doesn't view humility as a good thing, because humility is viewed as a mark of weakness or inability. The wisdom that James is talking about here is not a wisdom of how to get ahead in this world or how to achieve worldly success. Rather, the wisdom that he's talking about is how to be more and more like Christ. Living and patterning your life after the one who described himself as being gentle and lowly, humble of heart. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, meek, humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, if we zoom back from our passage, the issue that James is addressing here, first half of chapter 3, it's about the dangers of the tongue. You know, the tongue, small but powerful, a small spark starts an entire forest on fire. If you look ahead to chapter 4, first question is, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So that's what James is addressing. The fighting, the quarreling, the destruction. Where does all of that come from? And he's working his way back to the root of the problem. Well, it comes from your jealousy, your bitter jealousy, your selfish ambition. And where do those come from? Well, this is the fruit. It's the result of the unspiritual, demonic, earthly wisdom that you're operating by. Verse 16, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition..." Where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So how do you know which wisdom you're operating by? How do you know what kind of wisdom you're living by? Well, wisdom is shown by what you do in humility. So if what you do is done in jealousy and in selfish ambition, then this so-called wisdom of yours is not from heaven, but rather is earthly and unspiritual and from Satan. The first fruit of this earthly wisdom from below is this bitter jealousy. We see it in verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy," James says. Okay, well, it's bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy is the painful and oftentimes resentful awareness of some kind of advantage that someone other than I have. We can't stand to see others having what we want to have. Jerry Bridges explains how sometimes we want the same advantage that someone else has, leading to the further sin of covetousness. And sometimes we just resent that other person for having something that we don't have. Jerry Bridges gives an example from his own life. He describes how he was tempted to jealousy when he found out that a friend who had written just as many books as he had was receiving requests for speaking engagements all over the world. And Bridges explains, "I have written as many books as she has. Why don't I receive those kinds of invitations?" And he was tempted to be envious of her. And the irony is that he doesn't enjoy going overseas. He doesn't like the long flights or going through immigration or the foreign currency. And then he asks, "So why was I tempted to envy my friend?" It was because she was getting more recognition than I was. The grass is always greener on the other side, right? Whenever we compare ourselves with anyone who seems to be better off than we are, whose circumstances seem better than ours, we face the temptation to envy him or her. Because the reality is that the grass isn't greener on the other side, it's just different. We may not even want the better circumstance of our neighbor or friend. We might just resent them for having it. And that's this bitter jealousy. which is evidence of a wisdom that comes from the devil, an earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom that comes from below. Verse 16 says that it leads to every evil practice, every vile practice. The next fruit of this wisdom from below, or so-called wisdom from below, is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is self-seeking pursuit. Pursuing things for your own self-interests. Now, over the years, something interesting has happened with our definition of ambition. Michael Horton explains how words change in meaning over time. He says, sometime around my high school years, the expression bad, used in the appropriate context, came to mean good. Wicked, in its most common use, now means great. Sick means wonderful. And Horton goes on to explain how not long ago, it used to be a compliment to tell a person that he or she lacked ambition. Because ambition was a negative thing. But today, if we told someone that, well, you lack ambition, that would be taken as a criticism. Because today, we view ambition as a positive thing. Instead, we compliment or speak approvingly when we say, wow, he's ambitious. He's an ambitious young man. And that means that he's a go-getter. He's a hard worker. When we say ambition, we mean drive or initiative, setting and reaching goals. And what's the opposite of ambition in our minds? Well, the opposite of ambition is being lazy. And that's how our culture defines ambition. But when the Bible talks about ambition or being ambitious, it's a negative thing. Because if I'm ambitious in the way the Bible uses the word, then I'm being selfish. It's all about me. And I use others to get ahead. There's only one Greek word here for ambition. And that Greek word is translated as self-seeking. But we can't just translate that Greek word self-seeking into the English word ambitious because of how we understand ambition. So an extra word is added in our English translations. Selfish ambition. Now to say selfish ambition is like saying selfish self-seeking. You're repeating the same thing twice. It'd be like saying cold ice or wet water. Selfish self-seeking. But we need that extra word there, selfish ambition, to help us understand what's being said here about ambition. Galatians, as we read earlier, describes selfish ambition as one of the fruits of the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. And here James is describing it as evidence, as fruit of earthly wisdom, wisdom from below. This is a way of thinking and living that is not from God, but from the devil. Do not boast and be false to the truth, he says. Verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Now, how do I know if selfish ambition is something that I'm struggling with? Or for that matter, how do I know that this bitter jealousy or selfish ambition is something that I'm struggling with? Well, when it comes to life, am I asking, what do I get? Or what can I give? Now, probably the best test to see if selfish ambition is something you struggle with is to ask someone from your family, do I have selfish tendencies? And if you're hesitant to ask someone in your family that question, chances are you probably do. Maybe selfishness or selfish ambition is something that you struggle with. And the point is this, bigger picture here, taking a step back. If you're wondering where the fighting and the quarreling is coming from, we're getting back to the root of the matter. And this fighting and this quarreling and this dissension and this disorder isn't because of the situation that you find yourself in. And we can't even blame the other people that we're surrounded. It's not because of the other people, but rather it's the wisdom that we're operating by. The jealous, the bitter jealousy and the selfish ambition, this earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. Instead of a wisdom that is from below, James is calling us, God's word is calling us to have a wisdom that is from above. And that's our second point this morning, a wisdom from above. In Scripture, the opposite of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is humility. Humility is considering others better than yourself. And so bitter jealousy, envy, hates the good that others have. Selfish ambition, selfish, self-focused pride, considers myself better than the others. And the opposite of that is humility. Now notice how this bitter jealousy, a resentful awareness of the advantage that others have, and selfish ambition, selfish self-seeking, are both extinguished by humility. Looking to that other person and not hating them for what they have or using them to get ahead, but rather considering them better than yourself. Loving them as you love yourself. Philippians 2, verse 3 through 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The earthly wisdom thinks that this is crazy. Why would you do that? What do you mean? Think of others more highly than you think of yourself. That's not how the world works. If you think about others more than you think about yourself, or if you love others as you love yourself, you're going to get used and abused. That's what the worldly wisdom tells us. And at times we think that way, don't we? And James is explaining that we are unintentionally using the wisdom that is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. Instead, we're told to have the attitude of Jesus Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Came to earth as a little baby, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. There's that humility again, and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And the world looks at that, and they say, failure. The wisdom of God is complete foolishness to the world. Instead of wisdom that is earthly, that is unspiritual, demonic, here we have the opposite. A wisdom that is heavenly, spiritual, of God. Verse 17, a wisdom that is from above. Genuine wisdom comes from God. And here James is being very specific. This isn't the wisdom that you gain from the school of hard knocks. living life and having experience and being wise because of it. That's not what James is talking about. He's also not talking about the wisdom that you gain from studying and learning and filling your brain with knowledge. It's not intellectual wisdom primarily, and it's not experiential wisdom primarily. This is spiritual wisdom, a wisdom that is from God. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 13 describes the highest wisdom consists not in knowing how to get along in this life, but in walking with God. So it's a spiritual wisdom, a relational wisdom. Job 28:28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. So here you have the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, which is closely related with faith. So fearing the Lord and believing in the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here, James is pointing out once again his deep concern for a consistent and an active faith. A genuine wisdom proceeds, comes from a genuine faith. But the wisdom from above is what? First, pure. And here, when we're talking about purity, we're talking about ethical and moral rather than intellectual and practical. When you're talking about knowledge or cleverness and being shrewd, then that wisdom isn't expressed in humility, and it shows that it's not pure. True wisdom is pure. A wisdom from God is... A wisdom from above is pure. And that pure wisdom, that humble wisdom, produces the fruit of peaceable, gentle, open to reason. Here, these three adjectives have to do with the wise person's disposition. They're gentle, gentleness. Just like a genuineness of our faith is shown by what we do and how we live, in the same way, wisdom is shown in our behavior, in our meekness, in our gentleness, in our humility, which is the opposite, once again, of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It's the opposite of the boasting and the lying that we saw back in verse 14. And so once again, James is never saying that wisdom is a matter of knowledge, the intellectual facts and knowledge. And he's not saying that wisdom is street smarts and know-how from practical experience and knowledge. But rather, wisdom is about what you say and what you do. It's a wisdom that comes from God. And it's not something that you get from living life or studying books, but rather something you get by asking God for it. Chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And that's why the wisdom that James is talking about here is spiritual. Now, as we look at this letter, James never specifically mentions the Holy Spirit. But here, wisdom functions in James like the Holy Spirit does in other New Testament books and epistles. What do I mean? The way that James talks about wisdom is like the way that the Gospels talk about the Holy Spirit as a good gift that comes from the Father. Or you look at our passage this morning, and it's the Galatians 5, fruits of the Spirit section of James. Wisdom is not primarily intellectual or practical, but spiritual, relational, moral. Now, if I said that wisdom in James functions like the Holy Spirit does for Paul, that would be an overstatement. But it does get at the fact that wisdom in James is not just some kind of abstract intellectual knowledge or ability or a cleverness to manipulate life and use situations and people, but rather this wisdom is God's gift to the believer who asks in faith. And empowers the believer to live in the right way as no matter what they face in life. Open to reason. Here's another one. On one occasion, as we think about open to reason, what does that mean? On one occasion, Abraham Lincoln, to please a certain politician, he issued a command to transfer certain regiments. And when that transfer came to the Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton, when he received that order, he refused to carry it out. And he said that the president was a fool. And when Lincoln heard this, when Lincoln was told, he replied, "If Stanton says I am a fool, then I must be. For he is nearly always right. I'll see for myself." And the two men talked, and the president quickly realized that his decision was a serious mistake. And without hesitation, he withdrew it. There you see that wisdom, open to reason. You also have full of mercy, which is active compassion, not some kind of emotional pity, but rather an active compassion, full of mercy. You have good fruit. Both of these have to do with the wise person's actions. It goes on, impartial and sincere. These describe the enduring consistence of a person. Impartial or steady and consistent, not shifting back and forth in their position depending on the situation. Back in chapter 1, right after James tells us in 5 and 6 to ask for this wisdom from God who gives it generously, verse 6 says, "Let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." So in contrast to this wave of the sea that's flowing back and forth, being tossed here and there, is this consistency, impartial and sincere. No hypocrisy. Honest, genuine. What you see is what you get. Now at this point, as we work through this list of the fruits of wisdom, at this point, I hope you're not responding like the rich young ruler. "All these I have kept since I was a young boy." And instead, you're convicted and humbled and crying out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." God's law confronts us. It convicts us in our brokenness, in our selfishness, in our selfish self-centeredness, and highlights our need for Jesus. The temptation is to think that we're doing fairly well on our own, that we're doing pretty good. And then the law comes along and we realize, nope, I'm not doing that well after all. And that makes the grace of God that much sweeter. The forgiveness of our selfish self-centeredness all the more amazing. And in light of that forgiveness, in light of all that we have in Christ, we strive to live out this wisdom from above. Because that's exactly what Christ did for you. Christ, who is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. Your attitude, your thoughts, your wisdom should be the same as that of Christ. Then we end with verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In contrast to the tongue that is starting fires and destroying forests, and in contrast to the fighting and the quarreling of chapter 4, we have this peacemaker who is planting peace and harvesting righteousness. Sowing peace, planting peace, harvesting righteousness. Now, righteousness here isn't justification righteousness, a sinner forensically declared to be righteous, but rather, it's the righteous attribute of those who sow peace. The general idea of God approving of those who are striving to live for Him, who are obeying Him. Like Matthew 5 said, blessed are the peacemakers. Those who plant peace, promote peace, create a peaceful environment that produces and yields rightness for the whole community to whom peace comes. Wisdom in this way involves both hearing God's word and doing God's word. Jesus said, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Boys and girls, you probably know the song. But then he followed it up by saying, he who hears these words of mine and does them is like that wise man. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, but not only hearing these words, but then doing these words, will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And this is the kind of wisdom that James is talking about. Not intellectual, not practical, but spiritual, relational, moral. A wisdom that is expressed in what you say and what you do. A wisdom that is peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The goal of wisdom is making us more and more like Christ, molding and shaping us into the image of Christ. James is helping us understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he's reminding us that the essential matter is not just hearing and understanding God's word, as important as that is, but also doing God's word. Living it out, because that is wisdom from above. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will continue your work in our lives. You promise us that if we need wisdom and ask for it, you're going to generously give it to us. And so we ask, Lord, give us the wisdom that comes from above, that comes from you. Work in us all that is peaceable and gentle. Help us to be open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, as we strive to exemplify Jesus Christ, who was all of that and more for us and our salvation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.